We're exploring the message which John was told to write from the Isle of Patmos. We've examined the first three churches, and we found that Ephesus has loveless orthodoxy. We found that Smyrna was praised for purity. We found that Pergamum was compromised church. But now we look at the fourth church, Revelation chapter 2, beginning with verse 18. We'll look at the fourth church, Thyatira. A tolerant church. The tolerant church. They do have a commendation. They see that Jesus himself is the one who identifies himself as the Son of God. He's the one with eyes of fire. He's the one that has feet like burnished bronze. He commended the church for their growing love, their faith, their service, their patience, their endurance. But he rebukes them, and you'll find that a little more clearly in just a minute. Because you see, this sharp criticism is for them tolerating a Jezebel. Jezebel may have been her name. She was a likely influential self-proclaimed prophetess. She was inside the church. She was not outside. She was inside the church. She encouraged the Christians to compromise their faith. She encouraged them to participate in the pagan trade guilds. And she wanted them to be a part of the practices. Now, there's consequences to every sin, is there not?
Right.
We've all experienced consequences at some point in our lifetime. Some of us are feeling those consequences of early decisions even now, with bones that ache, joints that hurt, inflammation running through our body. The consequences of unrepentant followers. They were warned of severe suffering. They were told that if they remained faithful, they were promised with no additional burden that would be placed upon them. So you see a church here, Thyatira, that's tolerated some things it shouldn't tolerate. Would you stand with me as we read from Revelation chapter 2, verse 18 through 29? Remain standing as we pray. Write to the angel of the church in Thyatira, thus says the Lord, the Son of God, the one whose eyes are like a fiery flame and whose feet are like fine bronze. I know your works, your love, your faithfulness, your service, your endurance. I know that your last work is greater than the first 20. But you tolerate that woman Jezebel. She teaches and she deceives my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat meat sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent. She does not want to repent of her sexual immorality. Verse 22. Look. I will throw her into a bed and those who commit adultery with her into great affliction unless they repent of their works, of her works. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am the one who examines minds. I am the one who examines hearts. And I will give to each of you according to your works. Verse 24. I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, you are the ones who do not hold to this teaching, who haven't known the so-called secrets of Satan, as they say. I'm not putting any other burden on you. Only hold on. Verse 25, only hold on to what you have until I come. The one who conquers and the one who keeps my works to the end, I will give him authority over the nations. And rule with an iron scepter. He will shatter them like pottery. Just as I received this from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Father, I pray that you would speak to us today. That your word, Lord, would be clear, and that, Lord, it would be convicting, that it would be correcting, that it would be comforting. I pray, Father, that you would speak to us so deeply that it would challenge us and change us. Cause us, Father, to walk in faithfulness and love and endurance. Cause us, Father, to be more like you and less like ourselves. May we, Father, find forgiveness for our sin in this moment. May we, if we need salvation, to find salvation of our souls. And Father, I pray that when we leave this place, we would go out to be your instruments of goodness and kindness to this world. To show them Jesus in all that we do. Oh, Father, I pray that you'll hide me behind the cross of Calvary. And Father, you'd speak to our hearts and our lives today. Thank you, Lord, for your presence here, and feel it. Feel this place even more as you point us to the one who speaks, and that is Jesus. And it's in your name that we pray, and we all say,
Amen.
You may be seated. Thyatira means perpetual sacrifice. You still have your Bibles open? You want to turn over to Hebrews real quick? In Hebrews, we find some words that apply to this perpetual sacrifice. And it's Hebrews chapter 9, and we'll begin reading with verse 26. We'll read through the end of the chapter, just three or four verses. Hebrews chapter 9, are you there? Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26. Otherwise, he would have had to suffer many times since the foundation of the world. But now he has appeared one time at the end of the ages for the removal of sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it was appointed for people to die once, and after this judgment, so also Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for. Now, we'll skip over to chapter 10, and let's begin with verse 11. Every priest stands day after day, ministering and offering the same sacrifices time after time, which can never take away sins. But this man, verse 12, but this man, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He is now waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. Listen, this section of Scripture reminds us that the previous sacrifices of the Old Testament were of no effect. They were just tradition, following after plan. Sacrificing day after day after day ad nauseam. But Jesus came, that's the one man. Jesus came and made a sacrifice once and for all.
That's right.
Listen, Jesus Christ made a sacrifice once and for all. That ends the debate. There's no other words to use. You need a scripture, then you'll refer them to Matthew or to Hebrews chapter 9 and Hebrews chapter 10. And you see there that Jesus Christ has offered the sacrifice. He has sat down at the right hand of the Father. It's there that he makes intercession for you and I. It's there that he stands watch over us. It is there with his blazing eyes that he sees us and he sees everything about us. My friends, we see that Thyatira means perpetual sacrifice. What that says to me is that they were continuing to carry on the same things over and over and over again ad nauseum. I'm afraid that a lot of churches in America today are the same way. We continue with the same thing over and over and over and over. Let me tell you something. You know what? When we do something over and over and over and over to no success, why do we keep doing it over and over and over and over again? You're not going to answer me, are you?
I'm not.
I heard you. They're not married to me. I heard you. Listen. We find Thyatira as a place that's located halfway between Pergamos and Sardis. It's the city that had been under Roman rule for nearly three centuries. The city was situated in a long valley. It swept 40 miles to Pergamos. It had no natural defenses. It had a long history of being destroyed and rebuilt. Destroyed and rebuilt. Originally, it was populated by soldiers of Alexander the Great. It was little more than a military outpost to guard Pergamos. That was all it was done. I mean, it was so much a nothing village. Lydia came from the city. She came on business and she was converted under Paul's preaching, his ministry. The bad news for this church is that the one who sees all says to them, "You tolerate. You tolerate." And when we see that word tolerate, we know that it means, I'm sorry, that should have been larger, to put up some pleasant, different beliefs or handle physical hardship, to put up. Another thing is that you do not fight or stop the way you think, even if you like it. Now, let me just say that the moral foundation of our world is in trouble. The moral foundation of our world has eroded. In Psalm chapter 11, we see that question that we've asked several times from this very pulpit 19 years. And we've asked that question out in amongst ourselves, but we've really never come completely to the honest truth of that. But I'll tell you today, I think I'm getting close. Listen to the scripture. Psalm chapter 11, verse 1. "In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart." Here it is. "If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" The foundations are being destroyed. The world mostly lives by the mantra that anything goes as long as it doesn't hurt anyone else. I can live in my sin if I want to. It's not hurting you. And you're going to have to accept it. You're going to have to put up with it. And if you say anything against them, even in church, there's people who feel this way. If you say anything against them, well, they think, we'll show them.
Come on.
We'll cancel them. I've been canceled on many occasions. I've been canceled even this past week. Unfortunately, many churches have followed this world thought process, this world way of doing things. Even in the church, the foundations, the spiritual foundations, have eroded because we've accepted lifestyles and we've accepted practices that God hates, all in the name of love, all in the name of tolerance. We don't want to cancel anybody, and we don't want anyone canceling us. If you go back to what John writes, that Jesus says, "I know your deeds." He says, "I know who you are. I know that you love. I know that you have faith. I know that you have service. I know that you have perseverance. And I know that you're doing more now than you did at first." This church was full of true believers who were noted for their love. They were noted for their faith. They were noted for their increasing in those things that they were commanded to do. Jesus knows all of our deeds. He knows what we do. By the way, He also knows what we don't do. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 says, "For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you've shown toward His name and having ministered and instilled ministry to the saints. It's this verse from Hebrews that underscores that service and ministering to the saints is showing love towards Him. For the saints are part of the body. That's this church at Thyatira. They have all of those things. And we'll go deeper in that in just a minute. But I want to start with the bad news. The bad news we find in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. You see, more about the church at Thyatira, and where it wrong, they have a woman named Jezebel. She was a woman who had risen up within the church, and she called herself a prophetess. Now, I have to understand it from this standpoint. I am many years after this fact. I did not live when this was going on. Some of you may think I was. Some of you may have been. But you see, the scripture is pretty plain here. The church didn't call her a prophetess. She called herself a prophetess. If the church doesn't denote it, then it's not denoting that. It ain't true. She wasn't stopped. That's the problem here. She wasn't stopped by the church. She wasn't stopped by the leaders of the church. And she led the church into sexual immorality, and she led the church into idolatry. Now, this name for this woman at that point in time is Jezebel. Let me tell you something. That name is famous in the Bible. Actually, the better way to say that is it's infamous in the Bible. She was certainly an infamous character in the Old Testament days of Elijah. I think it's time for a refresher course on Jezebel. I have been whooped this week by this woman. Studying her, trying to get into her mind, I have been whooped. And so I'm just going to tell you, I think it's time we talk about this evil woman.
Yep.
Her name means chase, but she wasn't chase. She was the wife of Ahab. She was the king, he was the king of Israel. She was a Phoenician princess. Her father was the king of the Zionites. In her hands, her husband Ahab had become a mere puppet. The first effect of her influence was the immediate establishment of the Phoenician worship on a very grand scale in the court of Ahab. Because you see, at her table, she supported 450 prophets of Baal and 400 of an eastward religion. The prophets of Jehovah were attacked by her order. They were put to the sword. So here we have Jezebel, a Phoenician princess, joined in marriage to Ahab, the most wicked king there ever was. Prophetically, this is a pen. Prophetically, this is a marker. Prophetically, this is a mark on the history, and it's an arrow indicating what will be in the last days. An evil woman controlling an evil king. One who creates a very false religious system. She's represented in the Bible as the image of a woman, a harlot, who with kings of the earth committed adultery. Jezebel's power was so much. Jezebel's power was so strong and so powerful that even the prophet Elijah was frightened of her. The scripture tells us that he ran off and hid because he was frightened so much by this woman. such power, such control, such hatred. Jezebel. Even to the point that she scared Elijah. Now that's a true picture, if you will, regarding the persecution of the believers. Something that has occurred throughout the ages by false religious systems. Excuse me. And it will increase during the days of the tribulation and even afterwards. Her history is pointed very bluntly at stealing of a vineyard, Naboth's vineyard. Her husband came home after offering Naboth money, and he got on the bed. He pounded like a little child on the bed. He won't sell me that land. He won't sell me that land. He won't sell me that land. Throwing one of those Opie temper tantrums when he got on the floor. He was beating the floor and crying. What you doing? I'm crying and I can't stop. Well, get off the floor, as he says. You're going to get dirt. So here's Ahab on the bed crying out that Naboth will not sell him the vineyard. And so she comes up with a plan. She kills Naboth. She kills his servants. She cleans out the vineyard. It's covered in blood. But Ahab's, he broke on it. Ahab was just as good as she was, but she was the snake behind the throne. There were two sons, that would follow Ahab in ruling Israel. Not in line, but thereabout. He actually had this, I don't know. This evil woman, the snake behind the throne, he had 70 children. I'll let you think about that.
Seven.
70 children. Yeah, you see, Jehu would be the one that would come along and take care of it. Because you see, he was appointed king to destroy Ahab's wicked dynasty. So Jehu was appointed by the prophet. He was sent by Elijah to secretly, Elisha secretly made Jehu king over Israel. Jehu killed one of the sons. He shot him with an arrow. He put the arrow through his body, and then he took the body and threw it in Naboth's field. He killed Jezebel. In Kings, it says that Jehu went into the court. He looked up at the window. He saw her painted face. She yelled something derogatory at him. You say, well, what did she say? Well, I can't remember the exact words, but she calls him. She doesn't call him by his name. She calls him by another evil king. Zimri. And he calls out and he says, who is on my side? Who? Two or three eunuchs looked down at him. And they said, we are standing right beside her. I mean, her look probably was like that snake coming up on Hunter the other day. Bang, bang, bang. And he said, throw her down. James said, throw her down. So they threw her down. And the scripture says that some of her blood splattered on the wall and some on the horses as they trampled under her feet. Or they trampled her underfoot. He took his chariot and he rode over the evil snake. After she'd been thrown down, after she'd been cast down, after she had been sent to her death, he didn't want her getting up. He wanted to make sure this snake was dead. Not like Hunter allowing him to run off and scurry off. Now, let's stop here for just a minute. Let's just remember that it was Jehu that would kill Jezebel, but he would also wipe out all of Ahab's family He had the 70 sons and the remaining supporters beheaded in Samaria. He destroyed Baal worship. He directed all the prophets and the priests of Baal into a large gathering and killed them all. And the only thing that I have against him, and theologians do too, that he retained the golden calves. Though he got rid of Baal worship, he retained the golden calves. He didn't tear them down. They were in Bethel and Dan. So he kept those old religious compromises. He kept those old religious ways. Now, he leaves from trampling her underfoot of the horses and the chariot. And he goes to eat. And while he's eating, he has a flicker of conscience, if you would. And he says to some of his men, he says, "Would y'all go and bury that old evil woman? I don't want her staying out in the sun. I want to get rid of her, so go bury her. That would be the kindest thing we can do to her." He's just trampled her underfoot. I mean, you know, but he went back to have her taken care of. Well, the guys went to find her, and they didn't find her. They did find her skull, her head. They did find her hand. They did find her feet, but nothing else. They came back, and they told Jack knew about that. He just shook his head. It was R.G. Lee that would later on, the great pastor of the Memphis Bellevue Baptist Church, he would later on say that the dogs came and ate her. The old mangy scoundrels came and ate her up. But they did not eat the head that thought up all of the evil things that she had done. Nor would they eat her hands that had been stained with blood. Nor did they eat the feet that had trampled on the soles of many prophets. Bad news, huh? This woman is in the church. This woman's doing all these things in the church. She is the personification of the one we've just studied. And Jesus speaks and says, she better repent of her sins. She better change, or else. He says, I will put her on a deathbed. I'll kill her children. I will take her out. And anybody else that follows her will be taken out as well. Now, here's the thing. The bad news. In the church, at Thyatira, not all of the people followed after this woman's evil ways. There were those that were faithful. And so that's the good news. Don't you just love good news? Good news is better than bad news. And we need some good news in this bad news world. I know your works, the Bible says. I know your love. I know your faithfulness. I know your service. I know your endurance. I know that your last works are greater than the first. He says, I know that you have love. Yes, that's great. That's wonderful. I know that you're faithful to me. That's good. That's wonderful. I know that you have service. That's good. That's wonderful. That's great. And I know that you're enduring. You're hanging on to the very end. You're holding on to your last rope. You're holding on to you there. Love and faith go together, my friends.
Yes.
Jesus highlights their deep care for others. He highlights their trust that they have in God. He talks about their service and their perseverance. He notes that active help for people, that patient endurance through hard times is there, that it exists in this church. He tells them, you're growing even now. Your works are greater than they were at first. You had great works to start, but now you have even greater works. You're doing even greater things. And he says, because of that, to him, the scripture says, read it with me, to him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father.
Amen.
That reward connects closely to the messianic prophecy that we have in Psalm chapter 2 and verse 9. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. You're going to rule with an iron rod. It refers to that messianic kingdom. That time when Jesus is going to come, his faithful followers will gather together and they'll govern the world with unwavering equality, equity, and truth. He will bring order to a chaotic, sinful world. And oh, my friends, with a world that's being destroyed at its foundation, we need a world that's saved. Amen. We need a new world. We need a new kingdom. We need it with Jesus at the head. There's going to be a shared authority. Because Jesus received supreme authority from God the Father, he's going to share his power with those who endure to the very end. Those who endure in faith, those who endure in obedience unto the end, they will share in his authority. Can you imagine? You won't be playing the piano anymore. You're going to be riding a horse. Some of you have been carrying shields of law enforcement shields all your life. You're not going to carry those anymore. You're going to carry a great banner over your chest. And you're going to be in his army. Oh, my friends, let's march on forward. Let's stay with the plan. And the plan is Jesus. And that's it. We'll go a little further in just a minute. I'm getting ahead of myself. The potter's vessels, that represents the crushing defeat of worldly defiance against God. It ensures that true justice and righteousness ultimately will prevail. You think it's bad now? It's going to get better. Don't look at me that way. Say amen. It's bad now. But one day, all the bad is going to go away. We're going to be standing with the saints of God, and he's going to take that old worm. He's going to take that old nasty man, that guy that has tempted us and tried us for all of our life, the one who comes stealing in at night and tries to put images and things into our mind, the one who makes us say and leads us into temptation, that one, that evil one, the devil himself, will be cast into a lake of fire, and every angel that he ever led away will go with him into the lake of fire, and everyone that ever followed him in this lifetime and refused to follow Jesus Christ will go with him into the lake of fire, and we will be done. Bye-bye, oh boy. You're done. You're done.
Yeah.
He says, I will give you the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You say, Brother Jeff, what is the morning star? It's a good question. But a better question is, who is the morning star?
That's right.
And it's answered right here in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. In Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2, he introduces himself as the Son of Righteousness. The morning star is the one that first appears in the darkest sky before the breaking of the dawn. It's the sun that rises over the earth, bringing the hope of a new day. The imagery of the star and the imagery of the sun, both symbols of Jesus, are fulfilled in the rapture of the church and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this world. Jesus appears first as the morning star to his true church, and then later on he appears as the Son of Righteousness to the world to bring in the new day where he shall rule and reign. It was W.A. Criswell that put it this way. And when we are given the morning star, that's the announcement of the dawn. That's the proclamation of the new and the glorious day. When we have Christ, we're called the morning star. We are with him at the dawning. We are with him at the great consummation of the age. We are with our Lord in the solution of all time. The morning star is ours. Christ is ours. We need him in gladness, in glory, in joy, in victory, in triumph, in righteousness, in salvation. World without end, we need the morning star. We need the Son of Righteousness. The morning star will come, appear in the sky. The church will be called away. But later on, Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness, will come and he'll touch down on the Mount of Olives and he will say, I'm done. You're done. Let's get this cleaned up.
Come on.
Amen.
Woo.
Amen.
We need to remember. We never need to forget. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to Scripture alone, for God's glory alone. In contrast, those that experience the great tribulation don't know anything about that. Those who overcome, though, we are the ones who hold fast to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the ones who have salvation by grace through faith. We are the ones that are promised a rapture and a reward. We are the ones who experience the morning star, the Lord Jesus Christ coming as a sign of the coming of a new day, when we will receive our rewards and we'll rule and we'll reign with Christ in His kingdom. So my friends, I tell you today, the stakes are high. They're very high. There are those who are trying to lead Christians away. There are those who are acting as Jezebel, thinking they got it all together, thinking they put it all in a little box and everything's all right. And you can be over here with Jesus, and you can be in the church, and you can worship God all you want to. Hallelujah, praise God. But over here, you can do whatever you want. You can act however you want to act. You can live however you want to live. You can say whatever you think you need to say because you're okay over here. No, absolutely not. And tolerating, listen, I'll tell you, if we don't love them, then we can't show them Jesus. Hear me. If we don't love those who are outside the will of God,
that's right.
We can't show them Jesus.
That's right.
They're not going to listen to you. And they're not going to like you. Unless you love them. And even then, they're going to cuss you. And even then, they're going to turn their back on you. Even then, they're going to run away from you. Because they don't want to be in the presence. They don't want to be in the presence of God. They don't. It's not, you're right, Tina. It's not you. They're not turning their back on you. They're turning their back on God. And we need to just stand up for God. And we need to be what God has called us to be. Because the stakes are high. They're very high. We're living in the last time. We're living in the last days. And every one of these churches speak to us today about how we're living as a Christian and how we're doing as a church. Because when Jesus comes back, He's coming back for His church.
Come on.
Make sure you stay true to your faith. Make sure you stay true to the Word of God. Make sure you live in Him. Make sure you talk to Him daily. Make sure you study His Word. Make sure you share time with brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'm going to tell you right now, those of you who are watching, you can get mad at me. You may turn me off today, and that's fine with me. But I'm going to tell you, you ain't getting nothing out of what you're doing right now. You need to be in the house of God with the people of God, worshiping the God of heaven, and leading and learning from each other.
Come on.
Getting encouraged.
Come on.
So, we need to glory in no one but Jesus Christ. You hear me?
Yeah.
We need to glory in no one but Jesus Christ, because the Scripture says, let everyone who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Father, thank You for Your Word, and thank You for this time. Speak to our hearts. If there's decisions that need to be made, then Lord, I pray they'll be made this moment in this time. And Lord, even right now, we need to confess our sins to You about where we are. We need to clean it up, because we've been living the way we want to live, acting the way we want to act. Help us, Father. Help us to walk with You. Best to You, to live for You. Because Lord, there's one here that doesn't know You. But I pray that today they'd accept You. Today they'd give their life to You. Today they'd trust You. Because tomorrow may be too late. It's in Your name we pray. Let's stand together to sing. We're going to sing hymn number 281. You're going to need your books. 281. Check it out.